Well, I love that song. That's a good one. I just need to take a breath. That was a fun song. That was a blast. We're going to be talking for the next 4 weeks about problems, okay? But not just problems. I've titled the series Help with an exclamation point at the end because we all need help, right? Every one of us has something we need help with. And generally, when people really need help, that's when they come to God. That's when they go to God and find things out. So I think a lot of people are coming to church and coming to the Bible, coming to Scripture because they need help. So let's give it to them, right? Sound like a plan? Sweet. Okay, let's start with me. Let's talk about my problems. Oh, that's my wife. Amen. And that's awesome. But I am a problem person, but one of the things that I've learned in my life about problems is that, and this is the overarching theme of the whole series, the overarching theme of the whole series that I want you guys to get and kind of take with you is that problems produce progress. Problems produce progress. Now, I know a while back we did a series and we talked about pride, and pride prevents progress, right? We're going to talk about problems, and problems produce progress. And I know all you guys are like, say, why? I think you said that wrong. Like, you got that. I don't think you know what. I do not think it means what you think it means. Right? Okay, so let me talk about me and one of my problems. Some of you guys know I've been working and developing and designing an iPad app for speakers, for public speakers, because I'm a big nerd. And so I designed this app, and it's awesome. And we finally got our version 1.0 in the App Store, and it was just like, woohoo, we got it. And then I talked to my partner, Sean, and I'm like, okay, Sean, are we ready to develop the next set of features, which is really going to push the app a lot farther? We want to do multimedia so you can wirelessly control your presentation and everything with your notes and stuff. It's going to be awesome. And he's like, we don't have any money. I already spent all the money that I can on investing in this to develop. So let's back up a little bit. Some of you guys know my story, some of you guys don't. I moved here in 2000, the year 2000, and I went to Cal U. Any Cal U, like, people here? No? Okay. Went to Cal U for mathematics and computer science. Okay? While I was at Cal U, I worked nights at UPS, I worked here at the church. Not on paid staff, but doing youth group and all kinds of other stuff. And so I also got involved in all kinds of extracurricular activities, and I played a whole lot of video games, okay, because video games were awesome, and I thought they were awesome. And so I would play video games in lieu of going to class, or I would play video games into the wee hours of the night, like 4 a.m., and then not be able to get up for my discrete math at 8 o'clock. Like, I still don't know what discrete math is. That class was just evil. It was horrible. And so after a few semesters of doing this, my last semester there, I got like D's. I didn't pass a good handful of my classes. And I looked at the bills that I was racking up from school and said, I cannot afford this game. I just cannot afford to play this. And so I'm going to take a break from school, right? I'm going to take a break from school, and then I'll go back when I'm more mature, responsible. Unfortunately, I never got more mature or responsible, and I never finished my mathematics and computer science degree. I really wanted to learn how to write software, do all kinds of programming, more design stuff, because I'm a nerd, and I enjoy that stuff. I wanted to serve God and do that, and that's my life passion, but there was this other dream in my life of learning this stuff that I had a big interest in, and I thought that was dead, thought that was completely dead. So, fast forward, I somehow, by meeting this guy on Twitter, I end up designing an application, not writing the code. We were paying someone else to actually write the code, okay, for the application. We ran out of money, and so Sean says, well, we can't develop until we make some more money from sales and stuff. So I said, hey, send me the source code, and I want to tweak some things in the graphic UI because it's ugly. I'm just going to try to fix three things, three tiny little stuff that just drive me crazy because I'm anal. And so I start working on it, and next thing you know, I fixed 9 things. I'm like getting into it, and I wake up like 20 hours later, you know, surrounded by Red Bull and Jolt, and I'm like, I'm figuring this stuff out. Like, this is happening. And yesterday, my first update that I actually coded came out in the App Store. It's pretty awesome. But here's the thing. The problem of running out of money, the problem of we're not going to be able to build the stuff that you wanted, it pushed me to try to learn, to try to pick back up where I left off in school and start learning and growing and pushing more. And you say, well, that's great, Ron. Like, you're so awesome. You know, you got an app and stuff. And I'm really not enjoying you tooting your own horn tonight. But in my life, Ron, this is kind of how it works. Problems prevent progress. Okay? They don't produce any progress in me because the problem happens and I just kind of get stuck. It just, like a statue, it just stops me from going and taking any more steps in my life because the problem happens and it's just like, I can't go any further. But if you're honest, I bet we would all kind of say that this kind of scenario happens when we procrastinate. How many of you guys have procrastinated before? Wow. We're all pros, right? Like, we're serious pros. We're so good that we procrastinate procrastinating. Like, we're like, I'll put that off tomorrow. Like, so, but here's how it happens. We got this huge project, this massive thing. We got this paperwork or this some stuff that we have to get done. And we don't know how we're going to do it, how we're going to make it happen. And so we put it off. And I don't have the ability to do it. I'm scared of this project. And it's going to be too difficult. So we put it off till the deadline looms, right? And when the deadline looms, then what happens? It's like Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. It's like we just found some magic potion. We're like, go, 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 go. And it's like, we just like turn into this monster and we just like figure it out. We stay up for hours on end. Our eyes just get like all like red and bloodshot. And we just work and work. And next thing you know, we built a paper mache model of all of Egypt, you know, in like 15 hours. And we're like, wow, that's the most incredible model I've ever seen in my life. And you're like, how did that happen? I don't know. But because we had this problem, we had this tension in our life, this pressure that just cooked us and pushed us and squeezed us, then it produced progress. Just me? Or does that happen to you? It's like this vicious cycle of my life. Right? Right? Or what about in other areas of our life? We don't have any time for our parents. You know, they're, hey, come to my house, you know, come hang out, come spend time, do this, do that. And I'm just so busy until someone gets sick. And then when disease happens, or a tragedy happens, all of a sudden, we have incredible heaps of time to invest in the relationship. Same thing happens in our marriage. You know, oh, I'm so busy, I'm working, I don't have time for that, I don't have time to invest in that, I wish we had time for a date night, I wish we had time for this, until you go home and she's packed up, taking the kids. Now you got all the time in the world for marriage counseling, for date time, to rekindle the romance that you lost. We all do this. We find the time when the problem happens. It produces progress. We take steps forward. So tonight, I'm gonna open up the scripture here, and we're gonna look at a man who had a serious problem in his life. And when he went to Jesus, Jesus helped him with his problem, but he helped him with far more than just his problem that he had. And so let's look at that. It's in John chapter 9. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although I would encourage you to read this when you get home, because it's just an incredible story, but I'll relate most of it to you. Let's start in verse number 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, let's stop there. Here's this guy who was born blind from birth. Now, we think we got problems. Can you imagine being blind? That would stink, right? That would not be cool. So this guy's blind from birth, and his disciples go and say, hey, Jesus, so tell us, was this guy evil or was his mom and dad evil? Because, like, surely somebody had to be evil for this guy to not be able to see. Like, this is just rotten. This is a horrible thing to happen. Like, What's the scoop on this family? Like, Tell me the truth. Like, his uncle was a murderer, right? So then it's like, it's trickling downhill. This guy's blind, you know. Or maybe his mom and dad worshiped Satan, and so then they had a blind child. You know what? Maybe they cheated on someone. They got together, you know, like a Days of Our Lives scenario, you know, and God's taking it out of them. And Jesus looks at him like, you guys are idiots. And this is what he says. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Okay. Hold up. Hold up. Wait a minute. Jesus says, this man didn't sin. His mom and dad didn't sin. This is Jesus' words in red. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. Well, isn't that cute, God? Isn't that just great? So I've been blind my whole life. So you could have an illustration? Really? Is that just, I don't know, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, that's kind of rude. That is really rude. That is mean. And I'm like a pastor, you know, God is good. He's great. God is awesome. You made somebody blind so that Jesus would have an illustration? Really? I mean, this guy didn't have a job. He sat and he begged all the time. Obviously, everybody thought he was evil or his parents were evil. What kind of a crummy life is that? That God would put on him so Jesus would have an illustration. And I thought about it. And this is the best I could come up with. So bear with me. Imagine you're in school. You guys have been in school, right? Everybody, yeah? And you get a splinter in your finger. And so where do you go? The nurse's office, exactly. You go to the nurse's office. What does the nurse do?
Laughs at you.
What is that? Nurse takes the splinter out, right? Puts a Band-Aid on it. And then maybe, if you're lucky and you got a really sweet nurse like Miss Renee, you get a lollipop, right? So then you go back to your class and you're like, ooh, look at my Band-Aid. Angry Birds, you know. Nowadays, back in the day, we'd be like G.I. Joe. Like, got to get tough. Go, Joe. You know, and so you have like G.I. Joe on your finger, and then you have like your lollipop, and you're like, yeah, that's right, candy. And everyone's like, where'd you get that? At the nurse. How do I get one? We have to get injured. Now, for a lollipop, I mean, when you were in school, you would probably injure yourself so you could go to the nurse or make something up so you could get a lollipop, sure. But imagine this. What if I get a splinter in my finger and I go to the nurse and then I come back with a Band-Aid and a new car? And I'm like, so I drive home, you know, and I get home and my parents are like, what's that? Or my wife, you know, I drive up in a new Porsche and she's like, where'd you get that? Well, I went to the nurse and I had a splinter. How long do you think it would take before everybody in your class is like smashing their fingers, like cutting their arm off, like I'm getting a new cry, you know, like I don't care. I'm gonna go to the nurse and get this, right? How bad would you have to be hurt to make it worth a new car? How far are you willing to go? Would you do a broken arm for a new car? How many of you would accept a broken arm for a new car? Bill's like, heck yeah, dude, break it. Like that'll grow back. I mean, it's like 20, 30,000. Porsche is like 50,000, right? I don't even know money, like $80,000, $4 million, okay, so $1 million, okay, so Bill, like, how many of you would do, like, a broken leg? Any leg breakers? Bill's like, heck yeah, man, seriously, we would be willing, most of us, to endure enough pain if the reward was big enough, right? If the payoff was big enough, we would be willing to endure some pain. And I think that's the situation here. Jesus says, this man was born blind so that the works of God may be displayed in him. The truth is that the payoff of what this man was about to experience in his encounter with Jesus Christ was worth way, way more than the few years of blindness. It was worth far more than he could ever buy. It totally was. It was definitely worth it. So think about that. It was not that the man sinned or his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then, having said these things, he spits on the ground. Okay, that's kind of gross. And he made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Wasn't that awesome? The man can see. He was blind. Jesus spits on the ground, puts mud in his eyes, and now he can see. That's not the end of the story, though. The man then goes, and he starts walking around, you know, and people start asking him questions. Hey, how did this happen? What went down here? And he says, oh, well, this guy healed me. Oh, really? Who's this guy? Well, it was this Jesus guy, you know? Everybody's heard of him. He's this Jesus guy. He healed me. And the Pharisees get wind of this. And the Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. Okay, they were the big guys. They were the ones who wear the awesome suits in church. And like, they look really cool. And they have all the books of the Bible memorized, maybe. And they're just like, they're all about their knowledge, though. They're all about their outward display of religiosity more than their inward worship of God. Okay? They pick the outward pride of being more righteous than another person over the inward worship of God. And so they start asking him questions. What? He healed this guy on the Sabbath? And you got to understand, the Sabbath is a day where you're supposed to rest. You're supposed to take the day off. You're supposed to snooze, sleep in, not do any work. You're supposed to get everything ready before the Sabbath so that you don't have to work on the Sabbath. And they're like, he healed on the Sabbath? That's kind of like work, isn't it? We got him. Like, we could totally make like an attack ad and run this on TV. Like, Jesus, he works on the Sabbath, you know, not the Son of God. Like, they can make this attack ad, you know what I'm talking about? And it'd be like these black and white pictures of Jesus with like the mud on the eyes. And he'd be like that. You know how they always take the pictures where it's like this awkward face and they're always like, and then they zoom in real slowly and it's like, you know what I'm talking about? And it's like, oh, he must be evil. They caught him off guard with the picture. Okay, so they run this attack, that'd be awesome. We'll totally get rid of Jesus. So they bring this guy in and they start asking him questions. And so how did you get healed? What happened? The guy spit on the ground, put stuff in my eyes, and that was healed. And then they say, well, let's bring the guy's parents in. Like, you know, and so they bring the parents in. The parents confirm, yes, he was blind from birth. Well, how did he get healed? I don't know. And they didn't want to get mixed up in it because there's all this political stuff going on. So the guy then, they bring the guy in the second time, and he's kind of schools him. He gets in their face, and he says this awesome thing here. Verse 27, he says, he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Because he has him tell a story again. Do you also want to become his disciples? Think you really want to become his disciples? So he goes on, and he tells them, like, if somebody heals me, then I'm pretty sure they're a prophet. And I think that's cool, and I want to follow him. Okay? That's a paraphrase. And they say, whoa, this is horrible. They get mad. You can't teach us who God is. And they kick him out of the synagogue. They kick him out. He is out on his duff. No longer allowed to go to church there. And at this point, Jesus finds him. And this is really cool. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Now think about this. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's basically saying, do you believe that I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, that I'm the one that was sent, that was prophesied in the Old Testament to come and fix the world, to save the world from their sin and their brokenness? Do you believe I'm that guy? He says, well, who is this guy? And listen to what Jesus says here. He says, you have seen him. You have seen him. Think about that. You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now think about that last passage there. Jesus says, I came into the world so that the people that see will become blind, and that the people who don't see will be able to see. Or he says it the other way. I came into the world that the blind people will be able to see, and those who can't see will become blind. Why? Why would God want people who can see to become blind? I get the whole, like, blind people see and like, yeah, that's awesome, woohoo, let's do that. Let's make everybody see. It'd be great. But why would he make people blind? Why would he make people blind? Because problems produce progress. The other morning, I was getting Lucas on the bus, and it's kind of my job in the mornings most of the time. And so we're rushing around. We get up at 7 a.m. We've got to be on the bus at 7:25. Okay? We like to have lots of margin. So we get up, and it's, like, usually it's good because we have the clothes laid out ahead of time. We got cereal kind of ready and stuff. We know what's going on. Like, but this morning, it was a little tension, okay? And so I'm running downstairs. I run out the door, and I open up the door, and I'm like, the bus is going to be here any minute. And Lucas comes down the stairs. He's got his backpack in one hand, and he stops mid-stair and halfway down the stairs. And I'm like, Lucas, what are you doing? Come downstairs. He's holding his backpack, and he looks at me. He says, I can't. I can't get my jacket zipped. I can't get my jacket zipped. And he starts fiddling with his jacket while he's holding his backpack. And I'm like, Lucas, you got to get on the bus. I can't get on the bus. I can't get on the bus because I can't get my jacket zipped. And in frustration, I like yelled at him. I yelled at him. I said, come to me so that I can help you. If you come to me, I can help you. And he's like, I don't need help. I can zip up my own jacket. I know how. And I said, I'll hold your backpack. I'll zip your jacket. I'll do whatever you need. But you have to come to me. You have to come to me. And so many times in our life, we hit problems. And I know this happens to you too. You hit a problem, and because of the problem, you stop. You stop in your walk with God. You stop in your relationship with God. You stop all the progress that you had. Things are moving forward, but the problem hits. So obviously, God has put things on hold. So I'm putting things on hold until you take care of this, God. And when you take care of this, then I can take another step forward. Then I can go volunteer like you wanted me to, or I can tell my friend about Christ or invite him to church. I could do the things. I could get back to reading the Bible and praying. But you got to take care of this, God. This situation has got to be handled. And so you're here, God is here, and the bus is over here. And what God knows is you need to get on the bus, because the bus is going to take you to the blessings that God has for you, the dream that he has for your life, of what you will become, of what he has planned out for you, the road that he wants you to walk on, the road he wants to take you down. But you're way over here fiddling with your jacket. It won't zip up. And God's like, come to me. Let me fix that stupid jacket so we can get you on the bus. Let me fix that. And we have problems, and it's not a jacket anymore because we're bigger than that, right? It's a relationship situation. It's a job situation. It's a sickness. It's a car that broke down. It's pain. It's real. And God says, this is nothing to me. I can cure blind people with my spit. Come to me, and I can help you. And in fact, the problem is there to push us, to project us to God. And tonight you have a problem. I know you do, because we all have problems. And there's an issue in your life, and God is telling you what it is right now. The Holy Spirit is like, ding, 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 ding. That's that one right there. That's what we're talking about. And that is there in your life to push you to God so that you can see God. This blind man got to see the Son of God. He got to open his eyes and see God Almighty. The problem in his life of blindness is what brought him to know Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes into the world and he says, I'm going to make the blind people see. They already have a problem. But the people who can see, who say, I don't have a problem, I'm going to make them blind so they know they have a problem. So they'll come to me because I want so much more for them. In fact, our problem is rarely our problem. It's a piece. It's a shell. It's a facade. It's something else in our life that God wants to deal with. But he can't deal with it until we go to him. Here's what I want you to know this week. That your problem in your life is there to produce progress. It is there to propel you to God, to push you towards him. And here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to run to him. I want you to run to God. I want you to go to him. That means time in prayer. That means time in the scripture. That might mean texting me, picking up the phone, calling Pastor Joe, making an appointment to come in and visit us, or talk to another spiritual counselor in your life and saying, here's my issue, and I'm letting this problem prevent me from getting to God when this problem is here to project me to God. I want to go to God. And next week, we're going to talk about what to do once you get to God. We're going to look at an amazing story of another person that was healed, who went to Jesus and what he said and what he did in his life. But this week, I want you to focus on the problem and say, how in the world am I letting my progress, my life, be on hold to get to where God has for me, the dream and the vision, the blessings, everything that God has for me, my growth, because of this. I'm going to go to God so he can hold my backpack, so he can fix my jacket, so he could get me on the bus, so I can get moving to where I need to go. Can you imagine what would happen if all of us, when we had a problem in our life, instead of saying, getting all mad and being ugly about it, we said, thank you, God. What do you have in store for me? What do you have in store for me? What if when someone brought a problem to us, we said, that's awesome. What a blessing. Let me pray with you. Let's figure out how this could get you further where God wants you to be. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for these people who came out tonight, Lord. Each and every one of them, students, the moms, the dads, the grandparents. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the problem that you have placed in our life lovingly. It's only a splinter to you, God. And you have such a blessing, such a bigger blessing than even a new car waiting for us, Lord. You want to heal what's broken inside of our hearts that we don't even know we have. God, I pray that we would trust you. Lord, I pray that the tension would be great and we would be pushed towards you. Lord, teach every person here how to run to you this week. I pray that you would show up in their life, they would know it's you, and they would run to you. Help us to change how we think about our problems and seek you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.